We've been talking about walking through the book of Judges, and today, well, just because just for the fun of it, we're gonna mix religion and politics together because, you know, why not? So the last couple of election cycles, I don't know if you've noticed, but it's just seemed like they're extra volatile. That there's like extra amounts of mud being slung. That there's just this, just the last couple of cycles of elections just been just very, so much fighting and so much accusations. I mean, the last presidential election, it began long before the general election, that even in both parties' primary elections were brutal, working all the way through. And, it's, easy for me to look and think, man, this has got to be like the most controversial presidential election ever in how the candidates have treated each other. But as you're going to see in a minute, the History Channel would like to suggest that there have been some presidential campaigns that have been just as volatile and people have mistreated each other. Check this out here.
Presidential campaigns can get really nasty. Many consider the battle between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump to be the worst in history. But is it? The election of 1800 between founding fathers Thomas Jefferson and John Adams was no love fest either. Jefferson's supporters claim that he possessed a hideous, hermaphroditical character which has neither the force and firmness of a man nor the gentleness and sensibility of a woman. Adams' camp claimed that if Jefferson became president, murder, robbery, rape, adultery, and incest would be openly taught and practiced. Until recently, the nastiest campaign was the 1828 election that pitted sitting President John Quincy Adams against Andrew Jackson. Jackson's side spread a rumor that when Adams was an ambassador to Russia, he pimped his children's nanny to the Russian Tsar. The Adams campaign alleged that Jackson's mother was a prostitute and that Old Hickory was the seducer of other men's wives and the destroyer of female character. They even called Jackson's wife, Rachel, a dirty black wench, a profligate woman, and an American Jezebel. When his wife discovered a campaign pamphlet listing her alleged sexual misdeeds, she had a heart attack that killed her. Looking back at the long history of mudslinging in presidential races, it's important to note that it never works. To its great credit, the American public looks past the personal dirt when choosing who will serve in the most powerful office on earth.
So we get to election day, whether it's a national presidential election, whether it's a state election or a local election, and we have these candidates who have fought with each other and said all these things. We get to election day and we're like, who do I choose? Well, like, how do we choose the best leader? Because the reality is we need leaders. I mean, sometimes people would say, oh, we don't need any leadership because leadership is power, power is corrupt. We just, everyone's in charge. But we know that doesn't work either, does it? Because when everyone's in charge, then no one's in charge. And when no one is in charge, then chaos rules. And when there's been chaos for enough and long enough, people say, we can't stand the chaos anymore. Somebody's got to take control and get rid of this mess. And we say, you do that. And we raise up a dictator to take care of the chaos. And then we don't like the dictator. So we need leaders. We need leadership. The question is, how do I identify a leader? We look to our leaders and say, well, we want someone who's strong. Like someone who will do what is best, not just what's popular. Because that's the kind of leader we need. We need a leader who's competent, who really understands how business work or politics work or people work so they can get things moving and make the change that needs to happen. When the economy's not kind of slow, we said, we need someone who really understands the economy and jobs and business and can get the economy rolling because that's our biggest problem, and we find someone or so what are the character, I mean, what are the qualities needed to be a good leader? And here's what I'd like us to talk about today. Let's talk about the most important trait for leadership. The one that as followers of Jesus, who call ourselves godly people, we've got to advocate for, we've got to encourage, we've got to talk about, and we've got to have at the top of the list. It's the issue of character. The most important quality of a leader is character. And if a leader doesn't have character, they don't have anything. Character issues show up like this. A person who has character is a person who can be trusted. A person who has character is the person who does what is right, regardless of how many people oppose him. A person of character is a person who's the same on the outside and on the inside, a person who is the same in public as they are in private. Because if they can be trusted in private, if they're the same in public and private, then they have high character. They're not just faking it. And as we're going to see in the story today, that if you don't have character, you don't have anything. And if you don't have character, you'll self-destruct and you'll destroy the people around you, which is why we have got to raise the importance of character. So here we go. Take your Bibles if you have them, whether in book format or electronic format, however it is, open your Bible app. Go to Judges chapter 9. We'll also put the verses up here. But we're going to look at the son of Gideon. We looked last week at Gideon. And today we're going to look at the story of his son, Abimelech. Just kind of how we get here. So Gideon, we said last week, Gideon ended up, he had 70 sons. That probably meant he probably had like 14 to 30 wives, and he wasn't able to, you know, that wasn't enough for him. And so he had, the story tells us, he had a concubine, which was a socially acceptable mistress, a second-class wife in another city named Shechem. And with her, he had a son named Abimelech. Okay, so that's Abimelech. Abimelech is the son of the second-class wife, mistress in Shechem. That's where we find ourselves now. Gideon has passed away. And so the situation is, you know, Gideon was their leader, and they had peace. The land had peace. The neighboring tribes didn't invade as long as Gideon was around. But now Gideon's gone, and people are wondering, who's going to be our leader? Who's going to protect us? Abimelech seizes on the opportunity, Judges chapter 9, verse 1. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, that's the other name for Gideon, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem, and he said to them and to all of his mother's clan, "Ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood." Here's what we do. We've got to be able to identify character. Long before we put a person in a position of leadership and authority and give them some power, we got to know, are they a person of character who can be trusted or not? And so how do I know and how do I identify character? Here's how you identify it. You ask the right questions. Because the reality is, how a person has acted in the past is most likely how they're going to act in the future. And yes, God can intervene and change a person's heart and character. That's what he's doing in all of our lives. We look back, and we see how they act, and we ask the right questions. Here's the first question we can ask is this. How did they get their power? You see, a leader doesn't need a position to lead. Leaders, they just lead. In fact, you know, they say, how do you know if you're a leader? Not because you have a title. Not because you have a nameplate or a business card or a badge that somehow has a title. In fact, the best leaders, they don't need their title and they don't need their positions, and they just lead because people just follow them and just want to be on their team. Not Abimelech. He wasn't all that great of a leader. How did he get his power? He was opportunistic about it. He manipulated his way into it. He saw an opportunity. He went to the people of the city and he said, "Hey, who's going to be your leader? You don't want all of Gideon's other sons. You want me because I'm family, right?" And he manipulates his way into it. If you have to manipulate your way into power, I mean, how it starts is how it ends. And it's a character issue how you get your power. Keep reading the story. Here's the next question we ask. Verse 3, when the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He's related to us." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith. Hold on right there. So they say, "Yes, we want you to be our leader." They elect him to be their leader. And the first thing they do is give him a bunch of money. My guess is that was part of the contract, because he was not a man of character. He wasn't there to do the right thing because it was the right thing to do. It was an opportunity for him to have money and power, and they give him his first paycheck, and the first taxation comes to the people, and they take it out of the temple of the other god, and look what he does with it. And Abimelech used that money to hire reckless scoundrels. Yes, That is the phrase in the Bible to describe who he hired. He took the money and he hired reckless scoundrels who became his follower. You see, we've already established he wasn't a good leader, so he didn't already have people voluntarily joining his team, so he had to go hire some followers. He had to hire some mercenaries. And who did he hire? He didn't hire men of good character because they wouldn't follow him if he paid them. He could only hire reckless, fighting, angry mercenaries to be his followers. You're already seeing that this is a problem early on. Things are not going to go well. Here's the second question you ask that helps identify character, and that's this. Who do they surround themselves with? You see, you can fake it on the outside. You can be like rotten to the core on the inside, and you can fake it on the outside, but you can't fake it with the people you gather around you. And if you're wondering if a person has character, who are their closest friends? Who are their companions? Who are the people they trust? That'll tell you something about their character. And we're seeing already, Abimelech, not very good character. Does he really want these guys to serve as his advisors? No, I don't think so. Keep reading. We're going to discover another more character questions here. So he went to his father's home in Ophrah, and on one stone, oh man, this is painful, he murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, Gideon. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, Gideon, he escaped by hiding. Then all of the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, they gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. You got to wonder at this point how many of them are wondering what they got themselves into. As they're thinking, we wanted him to be our king. We didn't think he'd go kill his brothers. And now they're scared of him, and he's ruling by fear and coercion. Things aren't going to go well. Here's the next character question that tells you a bit about character. Are they secure or insecure in their leadership? This is not just a matter of immaturity versus maturity. This is a character issue. And we see that Abimelech is so insecure in his leadership that he has to literally eliminate all competition and put fear in the hearts of people around him because he's so insecure. Here's a modern day way of handling of seeing this. Can they handle disagreement? You see, if a person goes into a meeting and they can't handle it if anybody disagrees with them, that's an indicator that they're insecure in their leadership. And yes, it's a maturity issue, but it's a character issue. Do they welcome differing opinions and welcome feedback even if it's not comfortable? If a person can't take feedback, they're not only mature, it's a character issue. Or here's the big one. What happens when it's time to confront them? I mean, we know every leader is going to say something, is going to do something that they regret, that they shouldn't have done, and need to be confronted. Now, and I'm not talking about like publicly embarrassed, but when you pull them off to the side, close the door, and in private say, you know what, when you said that, when you did that, man, that hurt a lot of people. That was wrong. How do they handle that? And if they instantly put their guard up, they get defensive, they try to blame somebody else or shift to the responsibility, it's a character issue. Are they secure or insecure in their leadership? And a person who's insecure in their leadership, they will make compromises because they have character issues. You don't want to follow them. So he kills all of his brothers, or tries to. One brother escapes, Jotham the youngest. And Jotham confronts the people of Shechem for their choice. The story tells us that he runs, he hikes up the other side of the mountain, he comes down to the mountain, and he yells out to the men of Shechem, gathered there as they crown Abimelech the king, and he says, "Men of Shechem, what have you done? My father Gideon protected you and defended you, and this is how you repay him by killing his sons and being complicit in their murder, and by hiring and voting in the youngest son." And he says, "Let me tell you a story." And he tells them a parable, a fable, because it has a point attached to it. He says, "One day the trees said to themselves, 'We need a king. Who shall be our king?' And so the trees went to an olive tree. And they said, "Oh, olive tree, would you be our king and rule over us?" The olive tree said, "Well, that would mean I have to give my olive oil, which is enjoyed by gods and people everywhere, for you, and I'm not willing to do that. No thanks." So they went to the fig tree and they said, "Oh, fig tree, be our leader and rule over us." And the fig tree said, "My figs are enjoyed by so many people far and wide. I'm not willing to give them only to you. No thanks." So they went to the vine and they said, "Oh, vine, you be our leader." And the vine said, "My wine is enjoyed by kings and gods. I can't share it with you. No thanks." See, in this little fable, he tells them a very important part of leadership. That when you're a leader, you use what you have to serve the people around you. You take what you have, even though it's yours, and you give it. You give yourself away if you're a good leader of good character. And olive tree and the vine and the fig tree, they weren't willing to do that, so they turned the job down. It's this issue of character. So what did the trees do who wanted a king? They went to the thorn bush. The last person left, and they said, "Oh, thorn bush, you be our king." What did the thorn bush have to offer? Thorns. Here's what he said. We find this in verse 15. The thorn bush said to the trees, "If you really want to anoint me king over you, here's what I have to offer. Come and take refuge in my shade." Really? Well, you're a thorn bush. That's all he had to offer. He wasn't even willing to offer up the blackberries. He's like, "You're just going to get the thorns. Come and rest in my shade." Really? Like, can a thorn bush provide great shade? And even if it can provide some shade, the last thing I'm going to do is, you know, like, snuggle up under a thorn bush and enjoy the shade. Yeah, right. I'll take the sun and leave the thorns behind. But that's what the thorn bush has to offer. But if not, now look at the character of the thorn bush. "But if not, then let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon, the greatest of the trees." And in this, Jotham says, almost speaks a prophecy over the men of Shechem who have compromised and who've chosen a leader with no character. And he says, here's what's going to happen. When you follow a leader who has no character, you'll be burned by that leader. You've trusted in a leader, and he's going to betray you, and he's going to hurt you, and he's going to harm you. Here's the next question you ask to develop to identify a person's character. Are they looking to serve or to be served? High character says, "I'm here to serve." No character says, "You're here to serve me." The final question, verse 22. After Abimelech had governed Israel for 3 years, God stirred up animosity between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem so that they acted treacherously against Abimelech. So 3 years later, they can't handle his leadership and they revolt. God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem who had helped him murder his brothers. Now, in opposition to him, the citizens of Shechem set men on the hilltops to ambush and rob everyone who passed by, and this was reported to Abimelech. Abimelech's like, "What? You're putting people out, robbing them as they go by, and I don't get a cut of it? How dare you?" Maybe he had just taxed them so much they had nothing left. This is their only way of income. I don't know. It still wasn't okay. But he wants a piece of that because he rules over them. So how does he respond? Verse 42. The next day, the people of Shechem went out to the fields, and it was reported to Abimelech. They also worked with another leader who promised to overthrow Abimelech, and they got behind this other leader. But look how this happened for them. So the next day, he took his men, he divided them into three companies, and he set an ambush in the fields. And when he saw the people coming out of the city, he rose to attack them. And Abimelech gathers his army, and he attacks the citizens of Shechem, the very people who had paid him to lead and protect them. Here's the last question you ask that identifies a person's character. How do they handle opposition and revolt? If they crush the opposition, even if they're family and friends, it's an issue of character. What we said is when a person has no character, they destroy the people around them, and they eventually destroy themselves. Their lack of character pushes them to make bad decisions. And on this day, when Abimelech is so filled with anger and rage and pride, he thinks he can destroy anybody. He destroys the city of Shechem. So he attacks the people. They flee. They hide in their stronghold. And he tells his men to cut down the trees all around them. They pile up the brush and the wood against the stronghold, and he burns it down and burns all the people who had paid him to be their leader. He's so angry and he's so prideful that he thinks he can get another city that he can reign and rule over. He takes his army and they go to attack the next city. And he just marches right in and he doesn't think, and he's just so filled with pride and anger and rage, and he goes in and he marches in and he attacks the people. They run to their stronghold as well, and he just totally lets his guard down. Look at how the end of the story, this is how the story ends for Abimelech. Abimelech went to the tower and he attacked it in this next city. But as he approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head, a large, large rock, and cracked his skull. Here's the last words that come out of a mouth of a man who has no character. Look at this. Look at the pride. Hurriedly, he called his armor bearer. Draw your sword and kill me, so they can't say a woman killed him. So his servant ran him through, and he died. And when the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home. That's all the Bible has to say about Abimelech. Sad, sad story of a town who voluntarily followed a leader with no character, who self-destructed and destroyed them in the process. It illustrates for us, in a negative way, the importance of character, and that if you don't have character, you don't have anything. And if your leader doesn't have character, don't follow them, don't trust them. They'll turn on you, and they'll destroy themselves in the process. It's the importance of character. So if it's so important, why do people fall for it all the time? Why do people willingly follow leaders who have no character? Usually it's because we're desperate. The economy's bad, and we're hungry, and we'll follow anybody who'll give us some food, even if we know they're just no good, rotten. Times aren't going well. There's an army invading, and anybody who can protect us. Even if they're known to be violent, and you never would want to follow them, but we will follow anybody who can protect us, who can keep us safe. And it never works out in the end. When all you're thinking about is meeting the needs of today, and you're not thinking about the future, you will follow a person who has no character, because they'll promise to meet all of your needs today, but the future is never going to work out. It's the importance of character. And as followers of Jesus, we have got to raise the importance of character. We have got to encourage and influence our culture around us the importance of character. Part of the problem with the town is they never prayed and never said, God, who do you want to be our leader? They just went for the first guy who promised to protect them and give them what they want. If they had gone and said, we got to seek the Lord, and we're not sure, Abimelech, they would have gone back to Abimelech and said, no thanks, and went to the leader that God would have them to do. You see, one of the reasons we encourage you regularly to hydrate, stay spiritually hydrated by spending time in God's Word, not only in church, but throughout the week as well, is that God wants to continually teach you about the importance of character. And even these stories that are difficult to understand in the Bible, they form our character and learn who God wants us to be and the kind of people God wants us, because character is so important that if you don't have it, you don't have anything. And it is time for us to follow leaders who are men and women of character. My pastor friends and I get together, I hear so many of my friends saying, I think my people care more about national security than they do following Jesus. I hear pastors say that I think my people care more about having a good economy than caring about the kingdom of God. that my pastor friends are saying all our people want to talk about and think about is who our political leaders are, and they spend more time thinking about political leaders than Jesus, the leader. And folks, we've got to focus on character. Because if you don't have it, you don't have anything. Our job to influence our culture, we've got to raise the importance of character. As followers of Jesus, we've got to look for and raise up, surround ourselves with leaders who are men and women of character. Here's the new standard. This guy named Jesus came along. And he was the Son of God, but he didn't let on to it. He didn't force anybody to serve him and follow him. In fact, look at how Jesus operated. Look at Jesus' character, right? The first question we asked, how did they get their power? Well, I mean, Jesus got his power just by being God himself, right? But look at how he handled it. Jesus, being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, took the very nature of a servant, and was made in human likeness. In other words, he could have showed up and said, I'm God, worship me and follow me. But he didn't do that, did he? He became a human. He disguised himself as a human, and he just voluntarily invited people to follow him, and he never demanded the rights of God, even though he was God. How did he get his power? He's invited people to follow him. Who do they surround themselves with? Jesus surrounded himself with fishermen. Hardworking, family men, strong moral character, good guys. He didn't go after the rich and powerful. Oh yeah, there was a tax collector, but the tax collector left all of the money on the table and followed Jesus. Who do you surround yourselves with? Are they secure or insecure in their leadership? When people walked away, Jesus let them go. When people challenged him, he would argue, he would debate. Even though Herod, the local leader, was so insecure in his leadership, Jesus paid taxes. Jesus honored his position as governor, and Jesus didn't take advantage of the situation. In fact, in the moment when a soldier arrested him and Peter grabbed his sword and sliced off the soldier's ear, Jesus said, "Put the sword away," and he healed the soldier's ear, even the soldier who was arresting him. Are they looking to serve or to be served? He took the nature of a servant. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was the ultimate servant, and he served by giving his life for us. How do they handle opposition and revolt? Well, the Bible tells us that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies with God, Jesus gave his life for us who opposed him. And he died for the very men who put him on that cross. And so when we ask these questions of character, we have a leader with character who sets the example, who is our leader. One of the things we discover in the book of Judges is that God raised up some human leaders and rescuers, but they were always so imperfect. And while they had a job to fulfill and a role to play, God never wanted the people to put their full faith in any of these leaders because they weren't the ultimate rescuer. They weren't the ultimate savior, and he knew that Jesus would be. Jesus could have been a political leader, but God knew that our biggest problem is not national security. Jesus could have been an economic leader, but God knew that our biggest problem is not the economy or jobs. Jesus could have been an intellectual leader, but God knew that our biggest problem is not education or more culture. Jesus came to give his life for those of us who were far from God and making bad decisions because of it. And he brought us back to God, every one of us individually and the whole world. And he redeems each of us, and he is redeeming the whole world. That's the problem. That's what he gave his life for. That's his leadership, the leader of ultimate character. And I will not be satisfied to follow and trust a flawed human leader. I will only be satisfied by Jesus. And I'm going to invite you and I, let's not put our trust and our hope in some political, educational, or any other human leader. Let's put our trust and our hope in Jesus alone, the ultimate leader, the man of ultimate character. I will pledge my allegiance to Jesus first and foremost. Everything else comes after that. That's leadership. That's character. That's a savior.